prayer. Loving God, you know our hearts better than we know them ourselves. You see our strengths and our weaknesses, our love and our indifference, our compassion and our blindness. As we hear your word this morning, we ask you to soften our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the needs around us. Teach us to love as Christ has loved us and to reflect your mercy in the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. And so throughout the season of Lent, we've been looking at what kind of a heart God desires in an attempt to answer one key question. What kind of heart is God forming in us? What kind of a heart is God forming in us? And so when David prayed Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," he wasn't asking for improved religious performance. He was asking for inner renovation, a spiritual heart transplant, if you will. And if you think about it, that's what Lent is all about. Lent is not about behavior management. Lent is about heart transformation. In fact, when you read the scriptures carefully, I think one thing becomes very clear. God is not primarily concerned with outward appearances or religious performance. Let me say that again. God is not primarily concerned with outward appearances or religious performance. God is concerned with our inner nature and with the condition of our spiritual hearts. As we read later in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, "For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so far in this series, we've looked at a broken and contrite heart. We've looked at a listening heart, and last Sunday, a trusting heart. Now, one thing we need to understand is, once a heart is broken, once a heart is softened, and once a heart is rooted in trust, something else begins to happen. That heart begins to turn outward. Right? The heart begins to turn outward as the mercy that we receive by God begins to shape how we respond to other people. And so that brings us to this morning's theme, a compassionate heart. God desires for us a compassionate heart. A few years ago, there was a social experiment conducted in a large city. And hidden cameras were set up along a very busy sidewalk, and an actor pretended to collapse on the ground, clearly in distress, right in the middle of a pedestrian traffic. Hundreds of people walked past. Some slowed down, some glanced over, a few stepped around him carefully so they wouldn't trip, but most simply kept walking. Now, eventually someone did stop and did help him. But what struck the researchers most was how easily people learned to ignore what was right in front of them. Right? One person who walked by and just passed by later said in an interview, "I saw him, but I assumed someone else would deal with it." Now, it's a troubling picture, isn't it? But if we were honest, I think we could admit that it's not entirely surprising. We live in a world where it is very easy for us to see suffering and to keep on moving. And that's exactly the tension at the heart of our gospel reading this morning. Now, the word compassion literally means to suffer with. To suffer with. It describes a movement of the human heart that is so deeply affected by another person's pain or another person's circumstances that it actually leads to action. Right? It leads to action. And so again and again in the Gospels, we are told that Jesus was moved with compassion. Right? For instance, in Matthew 9:36, we're told that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And in Colossians 3:12, Paul tells believers, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A compassion, then, isn't an optional extra in the Christian life. It's something that we clothe ourselves in. Right? It's something that we wrap around us. It's something that we wear. It's part of the heart that God desires in us. Now, I think Jesus illustrates this beautifully in our gospel reading this morning in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? Luke tells us that a lawyer, and a lawyer back then was simply an expert in Jewish law, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. Right? So automatically, right from the beginning, his motivation is not the best. He doesn't want information. He doesn't want clarification. He's doing this to test Jesus to a trap. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he often does, answers that question with a question of his own. Right? What is written in the law? What do you read? And the man, Luke tells us, answers well. In fact, he gives what Jesus himself would later call the greatest commandment. I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus affirms this response. He says to the lawyer, look, you've answered correctly. Right? Do this, and you will live. However, Luke then tells us something very revealing about the man's motivation. Right? He writes, but he wanted to justify himself. Right? He wanted to justify himself. In other words, the lawyer isn't seeking real transformation here. What he's seeking is clarification, perhaps even limitation. And so he asks this follow-up question, well, who is my neighbor? Right? Behind this question lies what I think is a very human instinct that we can all identify with. Right? We want to know where the boundaries are. Right? We want to know what is required of us, how far our responsibility goes. Who exactly counts as my neighbor? Who am I obliged to love? And, more importantly, who's not my neighbor? Who am I not obliged to love? And it's in response to this question that Jesus then tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A story that doesn't simply answer the lawyer's question, but rather completely reframes it. Completely reframes it. So this morning, I want to look at three things that we can learn about a compassionate heart from the story of the Good Samaritan. So the first thing we learn, true compassion always begins with seeing. True compassion always begins with seeing. I mean, you know this story, right? Jesus tells the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I've traveled that road several times. There's not a lot there. It's stark, it's barren. No gas stations, no en routes, no rest stops. So he's traveling this road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he falls among robbers. Robbers were common in that area because there was nothing there. They would often hide behind hills and rocks and jump out, and before you knew it, you were stripped and robbed. And so this is what they do. They beat him, they strip him, they leave him half dead by the side of the road. And then Jesus introduces two characters. Right? First, a priest, we're told, walks along. The priest sees the man and actually passes by on the other side. He sees him, actually crosses the road and walks in his home. And then a Levite comes. And the Levites were those people who served in the temple. Often they were musicians and singers, maybe our version of Pauline and the altar guild. The Levite comes along, right? He sees the man lying by the side of the road, and he does the same thing. He passes by. But then Jesus says something different happens. In verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity. Now think about that for a minute. All three men saw the wounded traveler, but only one truly saw, truly noticed, and actually responded. And so the difference here wasn't eyesight. The difference was the heart. The difference was the heart. The priest and the Levite had learned something that many of us unfortunately learn in this life. How to look without seeing. How to look without really seeing. Now, psychologists sometimes talk about something that's called inattentional blindness. Not unintentional. Inattentional blindness. And this is a psychological phenomenon where individuals fail to notice unexpected stimuli in their visual field due to lack of attention. Not because of any visual impairment, but simple lack of attention. Inattentional blindness. Look it up when you get home. So let me give you an example. There was a psychological experiment done many years ago where participants were asked to watch a video of people passing basketballs back and forth. And they were simply told, watch the video and count the number of passes of the basketball. And then in the middle of the video, a person in full gorilla costume walks out into the middle of the basketball court and starts beating their chest like a gorilla, and then walks off. Now, this is the interesting thing. Nearly half the viewers never saw the gorilla at all. They were so focused on the basketballs. They were so focused on counting the passing back and forth that they missed something very dramatic that was right in front of them. Like, can you imagine not seeing a guy in a gorilla costume beating his chest? I mean, it sounds almost unbelievable to us, doesn't it? But it reveals something about how human attention works. We often only see what we're looking for. We often only see what we're looking for. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we train ourselves to overlook what is uncomfortable. But we become skilled at protecting ourselves from the suffering around us. And so when we're on our phones, on our social media, we'll scroll quickly past the painful stories. Or when we're watching TV and that World Vision commercial comes up with hungry children in Africa, we flip the channel. Or when we're walking downtown Kingston and we see the person lying on the side of the road there, begging for money, we walk right by. We avoid uncomfortable situations. We tell ourselves, consciously or unconsciously, someone else will deal with it. It's not my problem. If only they got a job, they wouldn't need to pay him. However, compassion begins when we allow ourselves to truly see the person who is in front of us. Proverbs 31, verses 8 to 9 reads, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, 40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And so a compassionate heart begins with attention. It begins when we prayerfully ask God to open our eyes so that we can truly see. And sometimes the people God is calling us to notice, they're not strangers lying on a roadside somewhere far away, but they're much closer than that. Right? It might be the coworker who's grown unusually quiet lately. The neighbor who rarely leaves their home anymore. The friend who keeps saying they're fine, but whose eyes tell a different story. The teenager who stops talking and doesn't come out of a room anymore. Or someone sitting quietly in a chair a few rows away from you this morning, carrying burdens nobody else knows about. These are the people that God wants us to see, that God wants us to notice. Compassion often begins not with grand heroic acts, but with something much simpler, with the willingness to pause, to pay attention, to notice the people that God has placed in our path, to ask questions: who around me is hurting? Who around me is lonely? Who around me might be quietly struggling? Often the difference between indifference and compassion is simply the willingness to stop and notice. So let me ask you, as you go about your daily life, often busy lives, how often do you stop and notice the people in need around you? Think of where you might find yourself in the coming days. Kinds of people that you might encounter. A compassionate heart begins with seeing. Lesson number two: a compassionate heart always crosses boundaries. A compassionate heart always crosses boundaries. The second thing that Jesus highlights in this parable would have shocked his original audience. We miss it because we know the story so well. It would have shocked his original audience. The hero of the story is a Samaritan. Now, for Jewish listeners at that time, this would have been startling to say the least. Jews and Samaritans had centuries of hostility between them. And the tension between these two groups ran deep, running back hundreds of years to the time when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered and its population was scattered. And those Jews who remained in the north intermarried with surrounding peoples. And over time, a separate Samaritan pseudo-Jewish community developed with its own place of worship on Mount Gerizim. And so by the time of Jesus, many Jews regarded Samaritans as religiously compromised and spiritually unclean. In fact, faithful Jews traveling between Galilee and Judea would often go way around just to avoid Samaria because they didn't want to pass through that area. Which is why Jesus' disciples were so shocked when he passed through Samaria and had that encounter with the woman at the well that we read in the Gospel of John. So when Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of his story here, his listeners, his very Jewish audience would have been scandalized. Because in their cultural imagination, the Samaritan was the least likely candidate for compassion. And not to mention the priest and the Levite, like the most religious people in Israel at that time, didn't show compassion. But that's Jesus' point here, right? He deliberately overturns their expectations and chooses a Samaritan to be the one who shows mercy, right? The Samaritan crosses the road. He approaches the wounded man. He tends his wounds. He refuses to allow cultural barriers to determine whether compassion is offered or not. Right? And this is one of the radical things about the love that Jesus teaches us. Compassion does not ask, is this person like me? Compassion asks, does this person need me? Right? Not is this person like me, but does this person need me? I mean, you can imagine how uncomfortable this must have been for Jesus' listeners. Right? It would be like telling a story today in which the hero turns out to be the person that we would least expect. Right? The one who we've been taught to distrust. The one who doesn't share our background, our beliefs, or our social circle. And suddenly, the story forces us to ask a very uncomfortable question. If that person showed mercy, would we recognize it? But if that person who's not like me, that person who I do not like, if they showed mercy, would I recognize it? Or would my assumptions and my biases prevent me from seeing it? Right? Jesus is gently but firmly dismantling the invisible walls that we build between people. The Apostle Paul, I think, captures this beautifully in Galatians 3:28. Speaking about Christian community, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes even further. He raises the bar so high for us in Matthew 5:43-44. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute. See how high he raises the bar. Anyone can love their friends and people like them. Jesus calls us to love our enemy, people who are not like us. True compassion, the kind of passion we see in this parable, the kind of passion that Jesus is speaking about here, stretches our hearts beyond the boundaries that we naturally draw, or our culture naturally draws, or society naturally draws, or sadly, sometimes the church naturally draws. And if we were honest, we can admit that those boundaries still exist today. Right? Sometimes those boundaries are cultural or ethnic. Sometimes they're economic. Sometimes they're political or ideological. Sometimes they arise simply because someone's life story or someone's choices make us uncomfortable. And it's easy to show compassion to people who are like us, people who think like us, people who live like us. However, the love that Jesus describes here reaches further than that. The love that Jesus describes here crosses the street. It crosses the social divide. It crosses the emotional distance that keeps people safely categorized in little boxes in our minds. Because the compassionate heart refuses to keep people in categories. The compassionate heart sees everyone as our neighbor. Jesus ends the parable by asking in verse 38, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? Now, the answer is obvious, right? And so the lawyer responds, and I suspect he reluctantly responds, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. That's the neighbor. Notice what Jesus has done here. The lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? Hoping to perhaps limit the scope of his responsibility. However, Jesus reframes the question entirely. Instead of asking who qualifies as my neighbor, Jesus asks, what kind of a neighbor will I be? What kind of a neighbor will you be? The focus shifts from identifying others to examining our own heart. Compassion crosses the lines we often draw between us and them. So let me ask you, are you willing to cross the lines and show mercy to someone, regardless of who they are, what they believe, or what they look like? Compassionate heart always crosses boundaries. And lesson number 3. Compassion always leads to action. Compassion always leads to action. So notice the Samaritan man does far more than just feel sympathy for the man lying on the side of the road. He actually demonstrates it with tangible actions. Right? We're told he bandages the wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. He lifts him onto his donkey and brings him to an inn. He pays for his care and then promises to return and to cover any additional costs. Right? This isn't just sentimental compassion. This is costly compassion. There's a story told from early Christian history about a plague that swept through the Roman Empire in the 3rd century. And as the disease spread, many people fled the cities, often leaving even their own family members behind out of fear of infection. However, Christian communities did something very different. Church leaders encouraged believers to remain and to care for the sick, regardless of who they are, even if it meant risking their own lives. So they fed the hungry, and they tended to the dying, and they buried the dead who were left with no one to care for them. And historians record that many of the pagan Romans were astonished by this kind of sacrificial love. One observer writes that the Christians cared not only for their own, but for everyone. And this kind of compassion, isn't just theoretical. But this kind of compassion is very practical, and it's very costly. It requires time and sacrifice and resources and sometimes even personal risk. And yet it's precisely that kind of love, that kind of compassion that caused the early church to stand out so dramatically in the world. And I think the same is true for the quote-unquote good Samaritan. Right, his actions on behalf of the man lying by the side of the road cost him time, and it cost him money, and it interrupted his journey. But that's the nature of real mercy. Right, we're reminded of this in James, chapter 2:16. James writes, "If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their practical needs, what good is it?" And Roman Catholic social activist Dorothy Day puts it this way: "Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams." Right? Compassion moves us from emotion to action. Action that is often costly. And our first reading, I think, from Micah 6:8, that Barbara read for us, I think it captures this so beautifully. "But he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. Having true compassion is to love mercy, not just to admire it, not to talk about it or preach about it, but to love it enough to actually practice it. Like to put your money where your mouth is. Sometimes compassion will look dramatic, but more often it looks very ordinary and very everyday. And I think that's important for us to remember, because sometimes we hear a story like the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we imagine that compassion must involve some extraordinary heroic act. However, most of the time, the opportunities that God places before us are much simpler and much closer to home. Right? It might be checking on a neighbor who you haven't seen in a while, offering practical help to someone going through a difficult season, sitting with someone in grief when there are no easy answers, or simply choosing patience, kindness, and humility in a moment when irritation and anger will be so much easier. Often, the most powerful acts of compassion are the quiet ones that no one sees. And however, these small acts of mercy, these random acts of kindness, quietly reflect the heart of Christ. And if you think about it, ultimately, the parable of the Good Samaritan points way beyond itself to something much bigger, much grander, much more universal. That the parable of the Good Samaritan reflects both the heart of a Creator God and the compassion of Christ himself. Think about it. Humanity lies like the wounded traveler along the roadside of sin, broken, helpless, dying, unable to rescue itself. And religion passes by, and human effort passes by, but Christ does not pass by. Right? The light of the world steps down into our darkness. Christ comes near, and he binds our wounds, and he lifts us up. And at the cross, he pays the full cost of our healing and our restoration and our redemption. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so the compassion that we are called to show in our everyday lives isn't something that we manufacture on our own. It's not something that we do out of our own strength. It's something that flows out of the compassion that we have first received from God. It flows out of the compassion that we've received from God. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit who's at work in us and through us. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:32. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Right, we can't keep for ourselves what we've received. We have to share it with others. And in 1 John 4:19, we read, "We love because he first loved us." So I think we can substitute. We show compassion because he first showed compassion to us. So think about what you're doing Monday morning. Think about what your week holds for you. How will you walk humbly with God? How will you act justly? How will you love mercy? How will you share the compassion that you have received with others? And so on this fourth Sunday in Lent, I think the spotlight shifts. It shifts from the story and it shifts to us. The spotlight is on us. And what I mean by that is the parable of the Good Samaritan leaves us standing on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Right, it leaves us looking at the wounded man and asking ourselves a very simple question. What does the compassion require of me? What does compassion require of me? And this brings us then to the final words that Jesus speaks at the end of this story. Like, after asking the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer responds, the one who showed mercy. Jesus says something both simple and yet deeply challenging. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Notice what he's done here. The lawyer began by asking, who is my neighbor? By hoping to limit his responsibility. But Jesus gently shifts the focus away from identifying others and towards our heart. And so the real question isn't, who qualifies as my neighbor? The real question is, what kind of a neighbor will I be? What kind of a neighbor will you be? The heart that God desires is not merely religious, informed, or sincere. It's a heart that has been softened by grace and shaped by the compassion of Christ. It's a heart that sees the person in front of it. A heart that crosses the boundaries that divide people. A heart that moves others towards mercy. And when that kind of a heart begins to grow in ordinary believers, like you and me, something beautiful happens. Something powerful happens. Something transformational happens. The love of Christ becomes more and more visible in the world around us. That's the invitation Jesus places before us today. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for the compassion that you have shown us in Christ. When we were wounded and helpless, you didn't pass by, but came near to us in mercy and love. Forgive us for the times when our hearts were indifferent to the needs of others, when we looked without seeing and heard without responding. Give us hearts that reflect the compassion of Christ. Open our eyes to the myriad of needs around us. Give us courage to cross the boundaries that divide and help us to show mercy in practical and tangible ways. May our lives bear witness to the love that we've received.